I want to jump into the message today. We are in the third week of Advent already. I don't know how that's possible. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's the third week of Advent. So we are flying through. We lit the hope candle on that first week, the peace candle last week. Today, the joy candle is lit. So before I jump into our text today, I'll be reading again out of Luke chapter 2. I'd like to pray and then we can get started. So Lord, we are grateful for your word that you are speaking to us right now by your word that the Holy Spirit is helping us and teaching us to understand. And we pray in this place today, we would not just be people who hear these words with our ears, but we would be doers of your word, that you would plant these words in our heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week I read the whole story in Luke chapter 2 of the birth of Christ. I'm going to pick up at verse 8 this week because we're going to focus once again on the shepherds. So starting in verse 8 of chapter 2, I'll read through verse 20. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Okay, so as I said, today's theme of Advent is joy, and we've lit the joy candle to start our service today, and that theme comes right straight directly from the announcement the angels made to the shepherds. They said, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, I want you to notice something that I just love from the English language perspective. I love that this joy is no run-of-the-mill joy. Right? This isn't your standard joy. The angels needed to use an adjective here. This is great joy. It's joy that goes above and beyond. And so as part of this series, we've been watching clips from the Chosen Christmas special. And so we're going to do that again today. I've actually got two different clips. The first one we'll watch now, the second one later. And this clip, to set the scene for you, takes place in the moments right after the angels have delivered their message to the shepherds. So the angels have just spoken those words you heard me read, and now the angels have left, and that's where we'll pick up our scene now. All right, now I get to do this. Whew. Okay, what makes this joy that the angels announced that day so great? And how can we have joy like this great announcement of joy in a world that is filled with pain and suffering and hurt? And I want to ask you before I go any further today an important philosophical question that isn't actually just meant to just hang over the room. I want you to think for a moment. Does God care about your happiness? Because see, here's what I think. I think a lot of you struggle to answer that question. Is God only concerned with our joy, or does he also care about our happiness? And I would say emphatically, yes! He cares about both. I'm a dad. I'm a father. And I want my children to experience happiness in their life. Now, I know at times I have to make decisions that will not make them happy in the moment. I know that everything that I do is not geared to just make them happy. But you better believe and understand, as a father, I delight in making my children happy. I delight in their laughter and their smiles. I delight in seeing them full of joy and happiness. I raise this point because there's this theology that's made its way into the church that people really, truly do not believe this. I want to say, I'll put it on the board, it is okay to be happy and joyful. It is okay to enjoy your life. We have to stop this terrible, miserable Christian thinking that God doesn't care about your happiness. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Psalm 144:15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. One of my very favorite preachers of all time, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said all the way back in 1964, the greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. And there can be little doubt but that the exuberant joy of the early Christian was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. You see, one of the common things we hear all around us from non-believers is they believe the Christian faith is a faith that makes people miserable. And that is the opposite of true. This is where the party is. This is where the joy of heaven abounds. This is a place of celebration and life and freedom and happiness. It's wonderful news. We have a lot to be happy about. Those shepherds, they still had a lot going on in their life. They still were outcasts. They still had low-level professions. They still smelled like sheep. They still were looked down on. But in comparison, all those things melted away in comparison to seeing and beholding Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Their invitation to meet their Savior changed everything. Theologian Robert Hodgkins wrote it like this: Christians ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties, banquets, feasts, and merriment. We ought to give ourselves over to celebrations of joy because we've been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the sheer pleasure there is in being a Christian. What if we believers were known more as people who celebrate and are filled with joy than our non-believing counterparts in this world? What if the church was known as a place full of life and joy? You see, I believe if the church celebrated more and was known as a people who celebrate, people would stop looking on the outside to find happiness because they would be able to see truly they have something in them that I so desperately desire. Now, off my soapbox, moving on. Here's the first point in today's message. That was all just free extra time there. First point in today's message that I want you to see. Number one, I want us to really understand the source of this joy. And this fits our theme for the entire year, friends. First point in the message is joy is the fruit of abiding. You see, this great joy that the angel announced to the shepherds wasn't just exciting news about the birth of a baby. It's exciting when babies are born, but this went far beyond that. See, this was the announcement that the source of all joy had now come to dwell with us. See, this is why biblical joy is different than just happiness. Here, happiness is a reaction to your happening. Joy is a product of presence. Let me show you where that comes from. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want you to notice that joy is referred to as a fruit, not a work. See, you can't manufacture fruit. A branch cannot strain and grunt and squeeze out a grape. Fruit is the natural inevitable byproduct of a branch being connected to the healthy vine. And this is what we've been talking about all year long since January 1st of this last year. John chapter 15, Jesus said it like this: I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, that's the word abide, in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, I want you to see what he goes on to say, because I think we might miss the connection. Verse 11, he says, I have told you this. Now, what's he talking about? We just read it. I've told you this. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus told us to abide because he knows that we are not the source of our own joy. We don't conjure up joy. Joy is not something that's just down inside of me that I let out. Joy is the byproduct of being connected to Jesus in an abiding relationship. He produces fruit in us. So here it is, the secret. We don't produce joy. We receive it. Friends, listen. So much of our life is focused on how can I make joy in my life? How can I produce joy? I'm not feeling it. You cannot produce it. You must receive it. See, biblical joy is not something you conjure up. It is not just positive thinking. Biblical joy does not come just because you decide today, I'm going to tough this out and I'm going to be joyful today. Joy comes because I'm connected to the source of joy. And when you stay connected to Jesus, what did he promise? He said his fruit would be in us. And what kind of fruit does he give? Fruit that lasts. Friends, you need to understand this. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot force it. You cannot fake it. It is a product of an abiding relationship with Jesus. So the great joy of Christmas, the great joy that the angels announced and offered is, again, an invitation to you and I to come and see Emmanuel, to come and see the God who is with us. And the good news is this is not joy that can be taken from you. It's not joy you can lose. Why? Because the joy is not dependent on you. It's dependent on who he is. He said he would put his joy in us. And Peter wrote it like this. Peter said, we can't see Jesus with our own physical eyes the way that he was able to. But here's what he said. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Now listen, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter needed two adjectives to get it done. He didn't just go great, it was inexpressible and glorious. And I want you to look again because you might have missed it. It says, you believe in him and are what? Filled with. You are filled with. You are being filled with this joy. You are not the source of it. The joy does not come from within. You are being filled with joy as you remain connected to Jesus, the vine, who is the source of our joy. If we remain in him, he remains in us. And if we remain in him, his joy will be in us, and our joy will be made complete. Here's the second thing. This joy, number two, abiding joy is our strength in suffering. I'm going to preach to myself for a few minutes, and I invite you to listen. If joy is just a feeling based on our circumstances, then it will evaporate the moment that life gets hard. But if joy is a spiritual sap that flows through the connection we have to Jesus the vine, then it will sustain us even when we find ourselves under pressure in the valley. See, the reality is that we know all Christians will face trials. All Christians will face hardship. There will be times in your life of pain. So how can joy and pain coexist? How can they live in the same place? They can live in the same place. Why? Because abiding doesn't stop when suffering starts. This is a paradox. We find it all throughout Scripture. Here it is in Romans 5, 2 through 4. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Friends, I want you to not misunderstand this. This does not mean that we pretend that our pain isn't painful. It does not mean that we deny the fact that we suffer or have difficulty in this life. It means that there is something more real, more certain, more true than what my body is telling me in the moment. It means that in my abiding relationship to Jesus, there's something tangible, even more so than my suffering and pain. You see, when a branch is under pressure in a storm, a branch has only one way to survive, and that is to remain, to cling to the vine. If the branch becomes disconnected, it dies. But if the branch remains, it becomes stronger. See, Paul points to this truth. James points to this truth. When we cling to our source and our supply, our connection is increased. It's strengthened. It's made even more certain because, friends, it's been tested and held. And so I want to just say this real plainly. We reconcile the tension between joy and suffering by shifting our focus from the circumstances of our life to the certainties of our faith. Do you hear me? The certainties of our faith. We are holding on to something that cannot be taken. We are holding on to something that's more real than what my brain is telling me is happening in my moment. We are holding on to the promises and certainties of our faith and to God. And friends, there's something that changes in us when we do that. And I want to show you three different certainties that are really key for us in this point. The first one is this. Why can we rejoice when we're suffering? Well, the first reason we can rejoice, because God's with us. That's his presence. Isaiah 43:2 is one of my favorite verses. This is how it goes. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overcome you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? What's the secret to that? I will be with you. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Friends, this is the beautiful truth of the Advent season that we celebrate today. God is with us. Emmanuel is his name. Jesus was sent to this earth. He became one of us. He made his dwelling among us. Emmanuel, God with us, will never leave us or forsake us. That's his promise to you and I today. It means that no matter what the storm looks like, no matter how much pressure you are under, you're not alone. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present or future, nor any powers or any heights or depths, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, do you believe that? Because it changes everything about how we hold on in the midst of difficulty. He is with us. This isn't one of those things where he's watching from afar to see, okay, here's a new test for Kurt. Let's see if he passes this one, as we often think about God. No, he's with me. He's bore on his own back the stripes to provide my healing. He sees me. He knows me. He's providing for me in real time. Friends, we must reject this idea that we are alone in our suffering. Here's the next one. B, we can rejoice because God is working in us. We call this one his purpose. Abiding helps us see that God, the master gardener in Jesus' analogy, is constantly working in our lives and on our lives. What is the goal of the master gardener? The goal of the master gardener is for his garden to be fruitful. He's constantly tending, constantly caring, constantly lifting up, constantly cleaning off, constantly pruning in order that we could become even more fruitful. John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The gardener desires fruitfulness in our lives. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He will never waste any suffering, no matter what the cause of that suffering in your life is. Why? He loves you, and Romans 8:28 is true. And we know, for all those who love God, all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we actually believe it? You see, we read these verses a lot. I mean, this is probably a bunch of your life verse. The question is, do you actually believe that God uses everything for your good? That he's a master gardener, that he has a skilled hand, that he's able to take what the enemy intended for evil and use it for your good? Here's the next one, C. We can rejoice in our suffering because God will help us. This is his power. Jesus didn't just say, abide, remain in me, and I hope everything goes okay. In fact, he invited us in crazy ways like John 16:24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive. And what? And your joy will be complete. See, Jesus invites us in this relationship connection. Again, he's not sitting on a throne far away, watching your life and seeing how it turns out. He is actively with you. He's moving and he's working his purpose, and he's providing the power and life necessary for you to live and be victorious in your life. Friends, he says you can ask. He says it's available to you. Why can our joy be complete? Because we have Almighty God on our side. That's good news. The God of the universe is for us and not against us. The God of the universe sees you, and he sees you in your suffering, and he provides for you the antidote to your suffering. He is the God who speaks life over you, healing over you. He is good and kind and gracious. We have a lot of reason for joy. Now, I want to talk about how we actually apply this. So this is the third point in this message. And really we're going to get to in here is, how do we apply all of this? So number three is choosing joy, the practice of rejoicing. If joy is a fruit of the Spirit, how do we access it? Especially when we are buried in discouragement. We have to, as a people, remember, be reminded of the power of rejoicing. See, the word rejoice begins with the prefix re. What does that mean? Once more, or to return to. So it means to once more return to our source of joy. We've already identified our source of joy. Our source of joy is Jesus. He is the one through whom, by whom we receive joy. So rejoicing is the active, daily, minute by minute choice that I am going to return to the source of joy. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Notice the punctuation. Notice how simple this sentence is. Rejoice when? Oh, always. Okay. I guess just to be clear, let's say it again, rejoice, and it's with an exclamation point. The idea here, friends, is that we would see and understand that we are a people called to rejoice in all circumstances. Is that for all circumstances? No, in all circumstances. We are a rejoicing people. Let's go back to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said it like this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You want to see this in action? Look at the Psalms with me. All throughout the Psalms, you will see this put into practice. The importance of rejoicing by telling ourselves the truth instead of believing the lie of our circumstances. Psalm 13 is an example. David says it like this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Is that a pretty honest opening statement? Friends, this is an incredibly honest psalm. David is so incredibly honest in the way that he feels. God's not scared of that one bit, but watch the progression. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. What a shift. What an incredible shift. David is honest about what he's feeling, but then he begins to tell himself the truth. The Lord has been good to me. I will rejoice in your salvation. Friends, we have to refuel our joy tank over and over because the world is sapping our joy. Every time you turn on the news, this morning you watch and you see another mass shooting. One yesterday and one today in Australia. You turn and you just are over and over. You watch and are reminded and you think, what is happening around us? And the world will suck the joy from you. So if constantly it's being taken, guess what? You're going to need to keep coming back to the source so that you can be full of joy and overflowing. And this is not dependent on our circumstances. Look at how Jesus did this in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How did Jesus walk through the suffering, scorn, and shame of the cross? How did he progress through the torture, the insults, as they led him to Calvary? It says it was the joy set before him. Jesus was rejoicing. He was actively remembering the joy of knowing the Father, of being in relationship to the Father, of the joy that the people of the earth would be able to come to salvation through his sacrifice. He was remembering. And friends, far too often we fail to remember. All of the wonderful, incredible, good things that God has done for us. We can get so caught up in our moment. God, why would you allow this thing to happen? And lose sight of the fact, oh God, you have saved me. You've been my healer. You've been my provider. You've watched out for my family. You've provided miracle upon miracle for our life and livelihood. You have provided us with so many good things, family and food and shelter and life and friendship. God, you are so kind and so good. When we do that, friends, it breaks the lie of our enemy that is trying to drag us into a place where joy is the last thing on our mind. Again, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Sounds like a duplicate psalm. Must be a reason for that. Friends, you hear David? He's speaking to his soul. Why, soul, are you so downcast? Why? Because he has so many things when he rejoices to be thankful for. I'm going to, in just a moment, put on the second clip that I want us to watch today. When this clip is done, I'm going to have the band come up as well. But when we're watching this clip, I really want you to see how coming into the presence of Emmanuel, how the vine and the branch, how being in the presence of Jesus changes everything. Once your joy to be abundant. It's great joy. It's glorious joy. It's abundant joy. You see, Jesus' intention was not just to give us a little drop of joy, just a little bit to sustain us until one day when we get to heaven, we can experience true joy. Jesus' desire is that you and I would live a joy-filled, joy-exuberant, overflowing life in a world that is anything but joyful. Joy is to be one of our greatest witnesses. You see, when other people see us in the midst of the world in which we live, they will wonder, why are these people so filled with joy? Why do they have this hope? Why do they have this peace? Why do they have this love? And the Bible says they will then in turn glorify our Father who's in heaven. Did you hear what the shepherds said? They said, we got to go tell someone. You see, when you experience a joy like this, friends, this kind of joy doesn't stay hidden nice inside of you. When you experience true joy, it comes bursting out of you. That's what joy is. Joy overflows from us. Joy is not something that you keep secret or you keep quiet. Joy can be seen on a person. Joy is contagious. Joy is the thing that, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like this. I was, years ago, my father-in-law and I went to see the Seahawks play against the New Orleans Saints in the playoffs in Seattle in the game that is now known as the Beastquake game. I was in the stands with my father-in-law when Marshawn Lynch went on his run, broke all those tackles, and scored. And that place erupted in such a way the ground literally shook, and they measured it on the Richter scale as an earthquake. Why? Because the exuberance and joy was burst. People were kissing and hugging their neighbors they never met. They're jumping up and down all the way out to the car. People never stopped cheering because they experienced a moment of spontaneous joy. Friends, this is not your average joy we're talking about. We are talking about great, abundant joy available to us in Jesus Christ. I want to pray over us today, and we're going to sing here in just a moment, that you would know and you would receive and you would understand that no matter how hard things are right now, no matter how difficult your week, your month, your day, your life has been, that the gift of joy is available to you in the person of Jesus Christ. That as you abide in Him and He in us, He will produce fruit in your life, fruit that lasts, that His joy will be in us, and our joy will be complete. Hanging on the office of the wall in my office is Psalm 16:11. It says this: You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. His presence is available, is here right now. His Holy Spirit is with us. And when God is with us, His joy is with us. The fruit of His Spirit, of the Spirit, is available to grow and be manifest in our life. What are we waiting for? Let's rejoice together this morning. I've asked the band to sing a song right now that is all about joy. Because, friends, it is time for us, the people of God, to rejoice. Let's stand together and sing.